We're excited to continue in our journey through this idea of know thyself, your identity in Christ. So we're talking about our identity. What makes us us? What really, where are we really rooted in who we are? And how do we define that? And how do we determine that? Or how is that displayed to us? And we can look around the world today and see a lot of different ways that our identities are displayed. But how are you and I, how are we displaying our identity or finding, maybe that's a better way to say it, how are we finding our own identity? So we're having a little experiment on social media, having a lot of fun with that. You've seen some of the pictures that were cycling through up on the screen earlier. If you want to participate, and again, I know Pastor Brian mentioned it a while ago, but you've got to hashtag, which is just a way of grouping items online. So think of it like that. Just use that number sign, pound sign, something like that, number sign, and put on there CASL, which stands for Church at South Lake, or better known as Castle. Come on. It's the castle. No. CASL, know thy selfie. And that has to be posted to Instagram. Everybody say Instagram. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. Okay. We're not trying to like buy stock in Instagram or something, but we just want you to know that if you post that CASL, know thy selfie on Facebook, you're not going to be able to see that picture on the screen. It has to go on Instagram. If you don't have Instagram, again, we've got a little awesome display out there. And so what I thought we could do, let's take a selfie together. Let's do that now. So this is old school Polaroid camera. How many of you guys have ever used a Polaroid? Yeah. All right. All of us that are like 35 and older maybe have experienced a Polaroid. And so Polaroid, I mean, it's going to print the picture immediately. And it's going to, this is so cool. Watch. It's so cool, but it's so old, right? At the same time. Here, everybody smile. Make a good face. Yeah. Look at that. That's awesome. So I learned this a while ago from our photography expert who's out there will be out in the lobby taking our pictures as you come and go. The Polaroid is not meant to be shaken. Although it says to shake it like a Polaroid picture in the song, they are wrong. Do not shake the Polaroid because it messes up the color. So right now, it's just a white piece of paper, but in a minute or 2 or 5 or 10. Maybe not as quick. We are so programmed, aren't we? Like, I want to take a picture. I want to see it now, okay? Come on already. It's like going to McDonald's or something. Hurry up. Okay. We'll show that picture to you in a minute, and it'll be out there on the frame, and you can participate along with us. And we're just having fun with this idea. We want this to really stick in our minds. We want this to be something that you, later on, you know, throughout the year, you're like, remember when we did that? That was kind of funny. That was kind of goofy. But, oh, it's so significant. So significant. And that's why we're spending so many weeks literally just in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. We're spending so many weeks just in the first chapter. And here in just a minute, I mean, you can go ahead and look it up in the Bibles around you or your Bible or your app on your phone or whatever you want to use. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I could preach several different messages out of this passage of Scripture, of this one verse. It's so rich, so rich. And that's probably one of the reasons why it's been so difficult this week, actually even before this week, leading into weeks before this week, thinking about this message. It's been so difficult to put this message together because there's a lot of stuff happening in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It's incredibly important. So here in just a moment, we're going to dive into that and just kind of look at what it has to say about who we are as followers, as believers in Christ. Now, last week, we talked about the idea of being positionally changed. If you remember that, we used the phrase that my position has been changed. So I once was walking away from God. God has intersected my life and has now brought me into a position that I am with him. I am in Christ. As throughout Ephesians, you'll find this phrase, in Christ. And actually throughout the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, you're going to find in him, with him, in Christ. All of these are the same idea. So last week we talked about being positionally changed. Or we also use the word positional sanctification. Sanctification just means that I am set apart for God. So my position has gone from being over here away from God. God has intersected my life. I have become a follower of Jesus Christ. And now my position has moved from there to here. I've been transferred. I've been traded. I've been positionally changed. So we talked about the fact of knowing our identity, that when we understand our position, it changes our perception. When we understand our position, it changes our perception, meaning that my position is in Christ. Therefore, my perception is understanding that what we read last week in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, is that I am a saint. And so my position has changed. It changes my perception. My perception is that I am no longer an enemy of God. I am no longer estranged from God. I am no longer put away from God. I am now set apart for his glory and his purpose and his praise. I am a saint. So my position has changed. And today we're going to continue talking about the same kind of idea, that when I understand that my position has changed, that powers my praise. My positional change powers my praise, meaning that there's a reason why we gather together to worship. And it's not just so that we can look at each other and say, oh, look what they're wearing today. That looks so cute. Oh, how, you know, it's not just those type of things. Like, we gather together for worship because of something has happened to us. And so we are going to talk today about the idea that when I understand my position, it powers my praise. Now, when I was a kid, many moons ago, my mom would always take us to the fairgrounds. I loved going to the fair. I mean, you guys ever go to the carnivals? You ever do the carnival thing? You ever see the carnivals on the side of the highway? And you're like, when I was a kid, I was like, yeah, let's go to the carnival. Mom, it's going to be awesome. And now as a parent, I'm like, no, that thing's going to fall apart. I'm not taking you at all. I don't trust it. You know, and they're always like, oh, I'm not so sure about this. And then it costs you like $100,000 to just ride like four rides. And you're like, this is crazy. Just jump in the back of the truck. We'll go have some fun. Just, you know, it'll be better than spending it here. But nonetheless, when I was a kid, my mom would always take us, or before my sister was born, take me to not that she didn't like taking my sister, is that, you know, never mind. Okay, I'll get sidetracked. She would take us to the fair, Central Florida Fair, to the Lake County Fair, which is awesome, the Lake County Fair. It's over in Eustis. You don't even know where that's at, but it's in our county. It's that way. We would go to the fair, and there's certain things at the fair that you love to get, right? Like, when you go to the fair, there are smells, right? There's memories just coming back to you of the fairground. And you know, when you go to the fair, you don't touch anything. You don't touch anything because you never know what's going to be on those railings. Don't touch them. But when you go, there's these smells, there's these images, there's this feeling of just this excitement. And as a kid, I'd go and we'd always get cotton candy. Now, cotton candy is amazing, right? Come on, cotton candy is awesome. It looks good, smells good, tastes good, and then it's gone. And like, you just put it in your mouth and it's boom, gone. It's like no substance to it. And one of the favorite rides at the fairground was getting on this ride called the Himalaya. My mom loved the Himalaya because my mom was a rocker mom, man. She was a classic rock mom. Like, we'd get on that thing and she's like, woo! If she's not here, she's going to be in the next service. And I'm there to tone this down a little bit. But, you know, she's like, woo! And we would ride around on the Himalaya. It was so much fun. One of the other rides that I like to do, which was way tamer than that ride, is the Fun House. You ever get in the Fun House? Okay, you can take your kids in the Fun House, and unless they got that creepy clown, that clown of, you know, that's you know, I'm not sure what's going on with the clowns these days. But you get in the Fun House, and every Fun House has what? Has those mirrors, right? Those carnival mirrors. And you stand in front of that mirror and it distorts your image, doesn't it? So it makes you look really tall or really short. It makes your head look really big or, you know, whatever. It makes you look really fat or whatever, and you're distorted. I do this all the time. Not that I look at carnival mirrors, and not that I eat candy or cotton candy, but I look around myself all the time for something else to give me an identity, a picture of who I am. And every time I look at something around me, it's distorted. It distorts who I really am. If I look at other people or places or things around me to define me, it's a distortion of the real me. As a follower, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that becomes a distortion of who I really am. Now, I can look around myself and define myself as a dad. I can define myself as a son. I can define myself as a husband. I can define myself as a pastor. But even though all of these things are good things, they are lacking and at some level distorted of who I really am as a follower of Christ. So today, as we dive in to this scripture that we'll find in Ephesians chapter 1, in just a second, it's going to be up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, is going to launch into, it's amazing what Paul does here. It's like last week we talked about being a saint, and it's like when Paul wrote these words, you are a saint, like to the saints, and then in verse 3, he just bursts into the longest run-on sentence in the history of the world. That's why I love Paul, because I am the king of run-on sentences. That was the worst thing for me in grammar and writing and all that stuff, is just a complete run-on sentence. And this is like one of the longest run-on sentences in the history of the world. It actually goes from verse 3 all the way through verse 14 is one complete sentence. Verse 3 all the way to 14, one complete sentence. But what he does is, because he realizes when he's writing this, he knows that we have been positionally changed from being away from God to being in Christ, and we are a new believer, a new person, a new creation. We are set apart. We are a saint. We are set apart for his glory, his purpose, his passion, and all of that. And what he does, it just lifts him into a time of worship. A time of praise. It's called a doxology. And it's the longest run-on sentence in the history of the world, but it's just like overflowing with who God is and what God has done and how we are in response. And so as we look at chapter 1, verse 3, and it'll be up on the screen, it says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." It's so good. Let's read it. This is all we're reading today. Let's read it together, okay? Let's read it together, and we'll just, on the count of three, I'll join, you join. Let's just all do it together. Ready? One, two, three, here we go. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That's beautiful, and it's an amazing verse, and there's a lot in here, and we're going to tackle just a little bit. Let's start with the word blessed. So when we're thinking of our identity, what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? We're going to talk about a couple of things here. There's a false understanding of being blessed, and then there's a correct understanding of being blessed. And we're just kind of do a compare and contrast for just a moment. And then we're going to talk about what it means here in just a little bit, what it means to be spiritually blessed. And we're going to talk about what it means that those spiritual blessings come from heavenly places. And we're going to unpack this as we go. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So blessed. Let's talk about what it doesn't mean. When we think of the word blessed, people tend to think of stuff. When you think of the word blessed, a lot of people think of stuff. A lot of people think of success. A lot of people think of safety. Or in the words of one popular preacher in the Atlanta area, he said this: "The word of God is your highway to the world of wealth." Hold on a second. I love the word of God, and I have no wealth. I'll tell you that right now. "The word of God is your highway to the world of wealth. If you take the seed of God's word and put it in your heart, then wealth and riches will be in your house." Have you found this to be true of? I wonder how those who are in a third world climate who love Jesus would view a sentence like that. So we can look at blessing in a false way, and the blessing in a false way is talking about stuff, and it's talking about safety, and it's talking about security, it's talking about these things around us. Or one popular teacher, she said this: "If you stay in your faith, you're going to get paid. I am now living in my reward." Now, listen, this is a distortion of the gospel message that is out there, and it's prevalent all around. It's called this health and wealth type gospel, or this prosperity gospel, or this word faith type movement. And Pastor Brian talked about it a little while ago when we were in our generous series. The idea that I can control God to bless me financially, The idea that God is my servant, and when I speak these things into existence, that it obligates God to work on my behalf. What this is a distortion. It's a heretical teaching, and it distorts the message of Jesus. And listen, if I primarily think of God's blessing in my life as some sort of financial or physical success, then I am placing myself at the middle of the gospel. Like, I'm placing myself. What I'm actually doing is I'm saying that I worship those things and I'm looking for those things, and God, Jesus, becomes a means to get those things. It's like when we come to Jesus, when we are positionally changed from being away to being in, from being on the outside to being on the inside, when we are positionally changed, that's what we get. We get God. We get Him. So when I moved from there to here, my position changes. It's not so that my position changes in order so that I can get a bigger and better position here on earth. It's a distortion of the gospel to think that God is obligated to give me anything. I would love to hear this message preached when ISIS is banging down the door. I would love to hear this message preached, and you know that I say this with extreme sarcasm. I would love to hear this message preached when they're coming for you because you're a believer in Christ, and you're like, I thought everything was supposed to be great. That's not what we find. There's a way to look at this blessing as a false understanding, and then also there's a way to look at it as something that is not false, something that is actually true. So we have to be careful in this false understanding that actually the thing that I want becomes the thing that I really worship. And so, am I worshiping Christ? Do I sing these songs? Do I worship God as a means to getting something else? Or do I worship Him because of who He is and what He has done in my life? There's a proper understanding. So in this verse, the word blessed, the blessed here, is a combination of two words that mean to speak. Legos, it means to speak. I didn't know that Legos, like we play with Legos. Well, in the Greek, that word means to say or to speak. And there's another part of this word that means to means well of. So it's the same word here that when you go to a funeral and somebody stands up before or in the middle of the funeral and they give the eulogy. The eulogy is a speaking well of this person, and that word eulogy comes out of that Greek word blessed. It's speaking well of. And so in this context, this is not something that we give to God, meaning that when God gives to us good things, namely Himself, how do we bless God in return? We can't give anything to God to make God better than God is already. And so when we give back to God, what this is we are speaking well of Him. It's the idea of eulogy. You could even translate it like this: let the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be well spoken of, be eulogized. The Greek word is eulogetos. Eulogetos, we get the word eulogy, which means to speak well. So in this context, blessed be the God and Father. Speak well of Him. When you come in contact with Him, when you remember what He has done for you, speak well of Him. Lift His name above all other names. Make His name famous in your worship and in your life. Let the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be well spoken of, to be eulogized. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's go to the next part of blessed here. It says, who has blessed? So who has blessed who? Us. So who has blessed? This is a blessing that has happened in the past tense. This is something that's already happened for us as believers in Christ, that we have been blessed in the past tense in some unique form. When God blesses us, it is not that He speaks us good. When God blesses us, it is not that He speaks us good, it's that He does us good. It's not that He speaks it to us, but that He does it to us. So how has God blessed us in the past. You know that Janet Jackson song says, "What have you done for me lately?" Okay, no, you don't. You're like, I don't listen to secular music. Come on. I heard y'all thumping music when you came in this morning. But it wasn't Janet Jackson, I know. But sometimes we say, you know, sometimes we look at our relationship with God and we're like, does God actually love me? And then you look at your circumstances around you and you're like, well, my circumstances kind of stink right now, so maybe God doesn't actually love me. The love that God has for you is not found in the circumstances that are around us. The love that God has for you is illustrated to us by what he has done for us. And what he has done for us is positionally changed us from being far away from him to being in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, through him in Christ and what Christ has done on the cross. And so you want to know if God loves you, look at what he did on the cross for you. What have you done for me lately? You have forever changed my position from being away to being in. And that is the heart of our worship. It is not that God speaks well of us, it is that God has done well for us. And his primarily way that he has done well for us is to move us from here to there through Jesus Christ on the cross as a sacrifice for us to take the place of our sin. It's the propitiation was the word that in the verse that Pastor Reese read earlier, that propitiation means that there's an appeasement that has been made to God, and that appeasement has been found through Jesus Christ. That God's wrath was coming upon all of us who are separated from him, but God saw fit, and actually saw fit before the foundation of the world to save. And it's a beautiful understanding of the gospel. When we think about, has God loved me or does God love me? Yes. Oh, so much. Your illustration of being loved by God is not found in the things around you. It's ultimately found in what he's done for you. And what he's done for you is saved you and moved you from that position into this position in him. So let's take it another step further then. Who has blessed, which is in the past tense, blessed us in Christ. So we know that he's blessed us in Christ. Christ has become our sacrifice, our salvation with every spiritual blessing. So why is this word spiritual used before the word blessing? So let's unpack that for just a second. Spiritual blessing. The word spiritual right there is the same idea or the same word that we get Holy Spirit. It's the same understanding from the Holy Spirit, the God Spirit. So I told you there's a lot that you could preach out of this verse. Listen, you got the Trinity in this verse. You got God, you've got Jesus, and you've got the Holy Spirit right here, which is the qualifier of blessing, spiritual blessing. So you got God, you've got Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you've got the Trinity, and we don't have time to unpack all of that. But why is spiritual qualifying the word blessing? What does that mean? So, namely, what happens is God has blessed us in the past in Christ with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, it has become the channel that has come to us. When we accept Christ, we receive Christ. The Holy Spirit is what comes to reside in us. And so our blessing is a spiritual blessing, meaning that it is given to us by the Spirit of God. It's not intended to be a compare and contrast the physical blessings and spiritual blessings. I mean, I could tell you that physical blessings rust and decay, and you know, you can get money, but you can't take it with you. And I can tell you that you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer and, you know, all those type of things. You can't take all that stuff with you. You can't take any of it with you. But really, that's not what this is talking about. It's not meant to be a compare and contrast between spiritual and earthly. What it is meant to be is saying, this is how it comes to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that imparts this to you. It's the Holy Spirit of God that resides in you, that comes in and brings this salvation to you. It's through the Spirit. So it's a spiritual blessing because it comes from him. The intention of is not to compare the physical and the spiritual, but the intention is to reveal how that blessing is given to us. And then we find that it is in Christ. It is in Christ. It is in him. It is all rooted in him. It does not say and Christ. So it's not that the blessings come to us because of us and God, like us having anything to do with it. We don't have anything to do with these blessings that we receive, this salvation that we receive. We have nothing to do with that. It has come to us, and it is in Christ. It is through the Spirit that we receive this positional change from being away to being made new, from being an outsider to being an insider, and that is worthy of our praise. That is why we gather to worship. We gather to worship Him because of what He has done for us in Christ. It's because of all of this that He says, blessed be the God, or let's speak well of Him. Let's speak well of this good God. It's because of all of that that we are blessed, namely through Christ Jesus dying for us, that we speak well of Him. What would it look like if we as a church understood that when we gather together, that yeah, it's been a long week, and yes, it's been a difficult time, and yeah, I know we were fighting on the way to worship. I understand that, but when we walk in these doors and we gather together as a community of believers and followers of Jesus, when we gather together, that we gather because of this, and because of this, we're going to speak well of Him, and we're going to lift His name above all other names and make His name famous. I mean, if we gathered together like that as a group of believers and worshiped Him like that. Worshiped Him in a way that just expresses His goodness and His grace. What if we did that? And what if that actually translated from in this corporate setting to in our actual daily lives, that as we go about our lives, we remind ourselves daily, we're reminding ourselves of how good and great God has been to us, not because of all the good things that we may have in our life, but because of the best thing that He's ever done for us. What if we kept that in the focal point? We have to keep the idea and the thought, the process that God has removed me and has brought me into Him. We have to keep that at the focal point of our lives on a daily basis. If not, we are prone, as the hymn says, to wander. We will wander away from Him if we do not keep this in focus at all times. We are so easily deceived to look at everything around us to find our identity, and we'll run to all of these other things. And He says, no, you're blessed because of what I've done for you. And so because of that, speak well of me. Speak well, not just in here. Speak well of me out there. And this is what I tell our students all the time. It's really easy to be a fan in a crowd of fans. It's easy to come in here and worship Jesus. Like if you're not worshiping Jesus, you might feel a little out of place at times. Like, it's really easy to come in here and sing, and it's really easy to come in here and raise our hands and to worship Jesus, because it's easy to be a fan in a crowd of fans. Like, I was watching the Florida State game last night, and you got those characters that are in the stands that are dressed in all the glitter. Like, I've been there, and I've seen these guys. They're probably the same guys, because they've never graduated. They're like 18th year seniors or something, you know. They've never graduated. But I remember going to the stands or going to the game and sitting in the stands and seeing these guys that are just like head to toe in glitter and like some weird bodysuit. And you're like, I shouldn't see that. Don't do that. And they're all glittered out. Like, they look really fun and cool and everything in a crowd of fans. If you saw that dude walk in the Publix, you'd be like, what's going on around here? If that guy shows up at Chick-fil-A, the building is clearing out. Like, we're all leaving. We're like, what are they going to do? Because that looks really weird. It's easy to be a fan in a crowd of fans. So we can come in here and worship Him. But what are we doing when we walk out there? When we step out these doors, how does our worship of Him influence our lives? It should matter. It should so desperately matter. That when we walk out these doors, that I'm not saying that you walk into your place of business, your place of work, and raise your hand and shouting hallelujah and jumping around and like, I love Jesus. I'm not saying that, but there has to be something about our lives that reflects the fact that we love Jesus, and it should be evident to the people around us that there's something different about us, and that we break out into song No, I'm not saying turn your life into a musical. I'm not saying to do that. But we actually would use our mouths to communicate the goodness and the blessedness of who God is. And it's the way we act, and it's the way we talk, and it infiltrates everything about us. And it's not compartmentalized. It's not that this is what we do on Sundays. It's what we do every day. We worship because we've been blessed. So we speak well of our great God and Savior. We speak so well of Him. You know, thinking back to going to those fairs and getting that cotton candy and spending time in those fun houses and those weird mirrors and all of that stuff, we can continue to live like that if we want to. We can continue to live in such a way that we take a bite of all the things that are around us, and we find out that what I'm latching onto has no substance. We can continue to look around us for things to define us, and when we look at them, we will continually be distorted, but we may actually even confuse ourselves to think that that's how we really are. Or we can dive into the scriptures and see our true identity reflected back to us, that as a follower of Jesus, you're incredibly blessed. And when we understand our position has been changed, when I understand my position, it will power my praise. It will empower, it will fuel my worship. We can continue to live in a way that we look at the things around us horizontally, but what we need to do is look vertically. We can continue to look inside ourselves, but what we need to do is look outside of ourselves to the one who has rescued us. Why do we need to hear this? We need to hear it because we are so prone to walk away from it. And we're so prone to get off track and go in the wrong direction. Remind yourself every day of what God has done for you, that He has changed you. He's moved your position. True worship is always cultural, meaning that true worship is going to pull from the culture around us and use some of those elements of the culture. So that's why you will find us, we play guitars and we have drums and we have keyboards and we bring different elements of musical elements in. I mean, that's what David talked about in the Psalms when he talked about the harp. You know, the harp is basically a piano turned on, you know, it's basically that. Well, that is basically that, just cooler. True worship is going to use the cultural expressions around us in order to worship. But listen to this. True worship will always be countercultural. True worship will always use the culture around us, but true worship will always be countercultural. Meaning that, again, we can look around our environment to define us, or we can go countercultural and look to Him to define us. And that's what true worship does. It points us back to Him. Let us speak well of Him. In just a moment, the band is going to come out and we're going to sing a song. It's one of my favorite hymns. And I love the way it's put together. I love the way it's arranged. And let me read to you some of the lyrics of the song that we're about to sing. Now, this was amazing last week. Last week when we were in the back there about to come out, and right before, you know, we come out, we, you know, the band and everybody's back there, and we talk about how the flow and everything's going to work and how everything's going to go, but then we spend some time praying together for all the people that are going to actually be up on the stage. We pray together, and last week one of our band members said something to me that just struck me so hard. He said, you know, the words that we are singing, they've got a lot of meaning. They do. The words that we are singing, we're not just singing love songs to Jesus. We're singing songs that are rooted in a reality that you and I need to be constantly aware of. And so the words that we're about to sing, I love this part when the song transitions into these lines. It says, oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, talking about the cross where Jesus was, where Jesus hung on. He says, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah. It's the same idea of when I understand what he has done for me, it will power my praise. It'll take me to a whole nother level. Now, where your love poured out over me, now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee, sent of heaven God's own son to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. When we worship, let us never forget what he has done for us, and let that blessing be something that powers us to bless him, to speak well of him. Let our position that has been forever changed propel us or power our praise. And that's why we gather together, is because we need to be forever reminded of what he has done for us.